Now, in chapter 9, he goes on, and wisdom has builded her house. So here he likens, again, in contrast to the strange woman and the apostate woman, the harlot woman of the false system. Now he likens the clean woman, the virgin woman, the true church, like a woman building her house, which Proverbs 31 says, you know. Proverbs 31, woman builds her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has killed her beasts. She has mingled her wine. In other words, spice wine like we drink in our day. Doesn't mean watering it down like they do in some countries, or using bean juice in with it like some countries do. She has also furnished her table. So here's a good parallel with Proverbs 31. She has set forth. They've been instructed. And now they're helping her in doing the jobs. They're going out, letting the workers in the fields and outdoors know that the meal is ready. She has sent forth her maidens. She cries upon the highest places of the city. So here he's contrasting the false woman and how she's always at the head of the way and always in the high place. But now, like wisdom, like a herald or a crier going with a message, wisdom is a woman like that on the highest places of the city. So that doesn't mean false churches should pick the highest places and build church buildings and then put a steeple up. And then another church comes in and says, well, we can do that better, and they can put their steeple up higher. You can imagine churches actually competing with one another about putting up higher steeples. Now, that's not what this is talking about. Whoso is simple, here again that lack of instruction, void of teaching, let him turn in here. As for him that wants understanding, so instead of the simple turning into the harlot, the simple ought to come and turn into the woman of wisdom and not be uninstructed or simple. They should receive instruction. As for him that wants understanding, or heart, the Hebrew word again, really meaning character, if someone lacks that inward power of self-restraint and character, him that wants character, she says to him, come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish. And there again, the word is heartless in this case, instead of one of the other words for foolish. So if you don't have heart or character, then come in here and forsake the characterless. Get away from others that don't have any character. And live. That might be interesting to even, as you go through and circle those promises of live. Because over and over again you find that he that lives by this law shall even live in it. Go in the way of understanding. Now he begins to come into some of the, what we'd call typical type witticisms or proverbs, instead of the teachy phrases of admonition. Now he begins to come into these little tidbits of wisdom. He that reproves a scorner gets to himself shame. So here, right in the context of showing how people should receive wisdom and seek it like a virtuous woman, instead of going the way of the harlot woman in rebellion, shows how a scorner won't accept reproof. So these aren't out of context, but they're just showing how God knows, even though he's writing these urges and admonitions, that if you reprove a scorner, you'll only get to yourself shame. Now, that's a great wisdom. You have to know when someone will receive reproof before you can offer it. Otherwise, if you don't know the person you're trying to reprove, and you find out later they're a scorner, then that's too late. You're going to suffer for it. You're going to bring shame on yourself. He that rebukes a wicked man, Rasha, a lawless man, gets himself a blot. So when somebody's gone that far the wrong way, then save your tongue, save your words, don't waste your breath. It's futile, it's useless. No matter how much you appeal, like Proverbs do, for someone to hearken and listen, if someone has become a scorner, then you might as well not waste your time. If someone has already gone to the place that they're anarchist, lawless, just hardened in rebellion, then you're only going to get a blot or shame. So, don't reprove a scorner. He's just going to hate you. If you rebuke a wise man, though, he'll know you're concerned about his welfare and his future, and he'll love you. So, it's up to you to be able to discern a scorner or a lawless, and then God says, you might as well forget about that. So, right in the middle of urging wisdom and understanding, he's letting you know that in some cases it isn't going to do any good. It isn't going to work. So leading over to this next book of Proverbs, he's actually tying in what we've gotten in these first chapters, that first book of Proverbs, with what's coming up next in this next book. Now, if you give instruction to a wise man, and here the word instruction literally means all you have to do is drop a hint to a wise man. It isn't seated in a chair and having someone labor putting something in your head. That's not the word instruction here. This word just means the slightest, faintest offering. A wise man is always anxious and ready to learn anything from everybody. He'll be yet wiser. Now, you know, when God had prepared Mr. Armstrong to accept the truth, some woman called him up on the phone one time and said, is this Herbert Armstrong? Yes. And said, I really enjoy your program and all, but she said, you know, it seems to me that you're ignorant about one-third of the Bible. He said, well, what do you mean? She said, you know, if you don't know where Israel's mentioned in Bible prophecy, you're ignorant about one-third of the Bible. One-third of the Bible's prophecy. And if you don't know who Israel is or where they are, then you're not going to be able to make much out of that one-third of the Bible. Well, he just said, look, if you know something I don't know, I'm willing to learn. So whatever you have you think I don't know, send it to me. And he wasn't too proud to accept the guidance or direction. It's interesting how God did that, you know. First of all, he has to be willing to accept truth, even if it comes from his wife. You know, here she was a very innocent and sweet Iowa protected young girl, and here God made him a very successful businessman, and all of a sudden he has to be willing to accept truth from his wife. But he did, and he would. And God tests you all the time, you know, to see if you're interested in truth or if you're following the person that gives you the truth. That's a lesson you always learn, you know. Sooner or later, it amazes me how God allows men to stay in the ministry who never were even converted. And God allows men to stay in the ministry who had different ideas than what his church believed. And it looks like God would just get rid of them in a hurry. You know, he knows all along who they were in the past, but he didn't do that. And he must have just wanted to know whether you're hungering and thirst after righteousness or whether you're looking at an individual that gives you the truth. Well, don't reprove a scorner, he'll just hate you. But if you rebuke a wise man, he's going to love you. And if you give even the littlest hint to a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. And you teach a just man, and he'll increase in learning. The fear of the eternal, and here we get that over and over again, is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy, or the Holy One, is understanding. Now, really, the Holy is talking about God there. It's a Hebrew plural of majesty. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So you'll never gain understanding until you have the knowledge of God. Until you begin to fear God, you don't even begin to have wisdom. Because you won't fear God's word, and you won't be afraid to go contrary to it. For by me, coming back once again now to wisdom. By me your days shall be multiplied. Here again, that the emphasis isn't on numbers of days, but your days shall be full and great days. The years of your life shall be increased. If you be wise, you'll be wise for yourself. If you scorn, you alone bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous. So here he's bringing back that woman that he's told us about all the way through this first book of Proverbs. Over and over and over again, he told us about the false woman, the strange woman, the alien woman, the apostate woman. A foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple and knows nothing. Don't listen to her. She's a liar. She doesn't have any instruction. She's really the one that's simple. And that's why if people that are simple go to her, you're not going to gain anything. She doesn't have any knowledge. She can't help the simple. So simple turning into her aren't help, they're destroyed. She sits at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. So here again, just like wisdom crying out in the high places and the gates and the cities and the doors, so does the harlot, the false woman, the high places, the main entranceways, on a seat in the high places of the city. And you know whether that's in Cairo, Egypt? That's absolutely true. The big mosque out on the edge of Cairo, and it's the dominant area there. And whether you're in Rome, whether no matter where you are, that's a good description of how the false woman does. To call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in here. As for him that wants understanding, she says to him, stolen waters. Now, we already read what God said about drink waters out of your own well. So, here again, once you find the true church, then continue to get your nourishment from the true church. Drink waters out of your own well. Let her fountains be dispersed abroad and be satisfied with her waters. But that isn't what this fallen woman, the apostate false woman, says. Stolen waters are sweet. They stole her doctrines from Satan and paganism and Egypt and Babylon. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Sneaky. He knows not that the dead are there. And her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So that doesn't mean hell is bottomless and it has all kinds of oil, snake, different compartments. But it just means when you bury the dead in the caves, there are a lot of different caves and sections in those caves that they bury people. Now in chapter 10, he starts off with a new segment of Proverbs that are more the short, brief type. But when you think back over that chapter, that first book, boy, that is beautifully put together. And that is really amazing how that book just continually goes back and reties itself, intertwining over and over again. Now the Proverbs of Solomon that are more just the rules and wisdoms. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now he's been talking about my son all the way, but now he starts contrasting a wise and foolish. Now you may want to jot down the heaviness of his mother. Chapter 14, verse 13 is another warning about that. Chapter 17, verse 21. Psalm 119, verse 22. Now notice the distinction between the dad and the mom. A dad's vanity tends to be accomplishment, wisdom, understanding. So if his son's wise, that'll make his father glad. But the mom tends to be more of the heart and more of the everyday dealings with the child. And so if a son turns out to be a fool, that's heaviness to his mom. So God gets a little bit across there about the difference between the dad and the mom and a difference in the way they look at their offspring and what would affect one way and the other another way. Now going on there in verse 2, treasures of wickedness, You know, what if a guy's wicked and just seems to be making money hand over foot? What if he's a J. Paul Getty or a Tommy Manville or somebody like that, you know? Well, they fulfill this scripture. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. You know, I wouldn't trade a happy home life and a happy family and a family full of brothers and sisters and happiness and laughter and joy, and I wouldn't trade that for rich kids and what rich kids have at all. And God agrees, you know, and we agree with God on that. Treasures of wickedness, they don't profit anything. Righteousness delivers from death. The treasures don't. You go right on and die with your wealth and leave it to somebody else. You know, when you think about the man that occupied this building right behind us, one of the richest humans that ever lived, one of the main stockholders of United States Steel, and, you know, he had elevators and all kinds of, even a swimming pool, you know, he had full of Napoleon pictures, oil paintings, but what happened to him, you know? He didn't live very long, he died, and you think he was very happy? Well, he wasn't. But righteousness, that's what keeps you from being dead even while you're alive. Verse 3, the Eternal will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Now, you know, David said he was young and then he was old and he'd never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Well, that's what Solomon says too. God, the Eternal, won't suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Now notice again what it is that famishes. The soul has appetite, gets hungry, it starves, dies. The soul does. So that shows that your legs and arms and stomach and chest and your being, your torso. But he casts away the substance of the wicked. Now, isn't that odd how that happens? Somehow the substance of the wicked just seems to vanish, seems to get scattered and disappear. He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So he's beginning to give guidelines on prosperity and materialism and physical blessings, and almost this whole section could just be one giant dollar bill mark, you know, if you're marking your Bible by subject matter, because all the way through he's talking about treasure and substance and famish and poverty. He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He that gathers in summer is a wise son. He that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. Now you'll see again and again this contrast. Chapter 13, verse 1 again is about a wise son and the son of shame. So that seems to be the introduction in verse 1. The two ways you can go. You can follow what you've heard in these previous proverbs and be wise, or you can ignore all that and go the way of the rest of mankind and end up a son that causes shame. Blessed and happy, blessings and happiness are on the head of the just, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. They're always out to get and out to fraud and cheat and trick, and they don't care about lives or beings. But the head of the just, you try to go by God's laws of judgment and justice, then blessings are on the head of the just. You know, if you're fair and you obey God's laws back there of being just, then there are blessings on the head of the just. Now, is that right? How about Job? You know, how about Lot and Abraham? The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. You know, not too many people name their children Adolf, at least not since World War II. You know, how many people name their kids Khomeini or something, you know? Or some of the infamous names in our day. The memory of the just. You know, you think about the great just men of the past history, and whether it was Edison or Franklin or Lincoln or Washington, all men of the Bible and men of Scripture, the memory of the just is blessed. But the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments. So here you've got the foundation we've had. Now he's going from that foundation and showing you these little facts. A wise in heart, someone that had heart to listen to wisdom, receives commandments. But a prating fool, the scorner, he's going to fall. The man we read about that is empty-headed but is forward in his speech, a prating fool is going to fall. He that walks uprightly, walks surely, doesn't have to fear when none pursues, doesn't have to worry, doesn't have to think, well, be sure your sins will find you out, or you're going to reap what you sowed. He that walks uprightly, walks surely. But he that perverts his ways shall be known. You can't kid people. They're going to know you're crooked, unjust. He that winks with the eye, now that's a very common description back in Bible times. It just means you overlook in one person what you condemn in another. Your prejudice. You close your eyes depending on who, or situation ethics, another type, winking with the eye. Now, you can never be just that way. If you wink with the eye, you're going to cause sorrow. Such is the rule of life. It's absolute law, like the law of gravity. But a prating fool shall fall. So it's interesting that even a fool doesn't keep his mouth shut. Even a fool is always justifying and excusing and explaining, and a prating fool. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Now that's repeated from back up above. We read about the mouth of the wicked already. Verse 6, violence covers the mouth of the wicked. So the same phrase exactly. But above he said, blessings are on the head of the just. Now he says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. You never cease getting living waters out of the mouth of a righteous man. He really is one to listen to. Hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. Now, it's interesting that comes in right after somebody winking with the eye, because that would suggest that you're judging standard judgment without regard for circumstances or personages. And yet, in the very next few verses, he talks about love covers all sins. And you know that's true yourself, because when you have someone that's really close to you, someone that you really like, you know, maybe a person's married to someone they love for years, and they don't ever entertain their thoughts, you know. Nobody else can tell them faults of their mate. Love covers all sins. In the lips of him that has understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that's void of understanding. It's the only way they can be taught anything or restrained is by the rod. So if you have criminals or whoever they are that are void of understanding, you can't talk to them, you can't persuade them. Only by the rod will they be brought to do or not do things that are wrong. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Now, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. It's like his wall around his city and his bulwarks within his city, and the destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tends to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He's in the way of life that keeps instruction, but he that refuses reproof errs. He that hides hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. So you know, when you hide hatred, you're a fool. You'd be better off just admitting it and repenting of it and asking for forgiveness for it. But when you get caught on a spot, you know, human nature will lie rather than repent and admit it's wrong. And he that hides hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander. So if you're going to hide hatred with lying lips, then in God's judgment, you might as well utter slander. They're two in a together, making a fool. Now, verse 19, boy, that is a... How long can you talk before sin enters in it? Yeah, that's a pretty good warning, isn't it? In the multitude of words, there wants not sin. In other words, you just can't talk too long until you're going to be talking about somebody. You're going to be saying something about somebody that you shouldn't. So if you have a mouth that you know that's always in gear, you ought to memorize verse 19, because no matter who you are, in the multitude of words, there wants not sin. You know, you think how small that Bible is, yet that's all God has to say for man, that one little book there. Look at the law library. Talk about. In the multitude of words, there doesn't want sin, but he that refrains his lips. So every time you think you have to say something, you don't, you fulfill the scripture there. He that refrains his lips. Now he skips right away from financial generalities to correction and wisdom of taking wisdom or seeking wisdom and understanding. And now he's going into the tongue. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. So if your tongue doesn't encourage and inspire and help somebody and level with somebody, then you're not using it properly. So right after he tells you don't use it too much, he tells you got to use it though. So he knows human nature. You know, we go from one end to the other. You're either the strong silent type, or you're the gabby personality type, you know. And you shouldn't be one or the other. You have to use your tongue. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Now there again, it just shows when you've gone as far as becoming wicked, your heart's not worth much. You don't have a very good chance of making it, you know. You're just about down too far to turn around. The lips of the righteous feed many. Now, you know, how can you be a come late and leave early at Sabbath and don't talk to anybody and live by verse 21? You can't. If you're righteous, your mouth feeds many. Your lips feed many. Now, was Job righteous? Not according to that verse, he wasn't. He turned off his neighbors. You know, his lips didn't feed many. He was righteous to himself. And yet, you notice in the first chapter, God didn't say he was righteous. He said he was upright, just, eschewed evil. But it doesn't say, God didn't say he was righteous. Now people say, well, how could he have been self-righteous without being righteous? Well, you can't be righteous and be self-righteous. But you know, most people think, well, you have to be righteous to be self-righteous. No, that isn't true at all. You know, you can't be righteous and be self-righteous. Well, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Now, the blessing of the eternal, it makes rich. He adds no sorrow with it. Now, in that verse, where does it allow for God's poor? You know, poor as church mice. No, God's blessing makes rich. And he adds no sorrow with the richness you get from God's blessing. But any richness you get from wicked treasures, boy, you don't have anything but sorrow with it. It's a sport to a fool to do mischief. But a man of understanding has wisdom. Now, whatever the wicked fears is going to come on him, but the desire of the righteous is going to be granted. But here again, John said, whatever you ask according to his commandments, he hears you. Whatever you ask, you receive because you keep his commandments. The desire of the righteous will be granted. As the whirlwind passes, that's like the wicked. So when somebody gets that crooked and that warped and that lawless, you might remember that. They're like a passing whirlwind. They can do a lot of harm right quick, but they're not going to last too long. But the righteous, is an everlasting foundation. Verse 26, God tells you what decays teeth is anything that turns to acid in your mouth, as vinegar to the teeth, as smoke to the eyes. So you can't read that scripture and say there's no harm in smoking. Now, God tells you what smoke does to your eyes right there, much less what does to your lungs and the rest of you. People say, well, there's no verse in the Bible against smoking. I've got the word smoke written right across that verse, as I had to use that a lot. Now, what does smoke do to your eyes? Well, whatever a sluggard does to someone that sends him. You want to pay a sluggard as a business messenger to go out and accomplish a task for you, a sluggard? Well, that's what vinegar does. It eats away your teeth, and smoke wears away your eyes. Now, the fear of the eternal, how many times we run across that? Prolongs days. It keeps you from going the wrong way. It urges you to go the right way. You're afraid to go contrary to what God says. But the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. And the way of the eternal, that's strength, the upright. But for the workers of iniquity, destruction is their way. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inherit the earth, or not inhabit the earth. So they're going to be destroyed in the lake of fire, but the righteous shall never be removed, they shall inhabit the earth. You know, that's what's said there in a contrast. It's talking about contrast the righteous with the wicked. The wicked shall not inhabit the earth, the righteous shall. They'll never be removed from it. So, interestingly enough, in the parable, the chaff is taken from among the wheat and burnt. You don't rapture the wheat from among the chaff, except in all the churches. They always rapture the wheat away. Well, that isn't what God says happens. The mouth of the just, and always remember, just has to do with fairness in dealing. Judgment. It has to do with God's judgments. You can't be just without God's judgments. The mouth of the just brings forth wisdom. That's why Solomon knew you don't divide a baby to satisfy two fighting women about who it belongs to. You know, God's laws are laws of justice, and they bring forth wisdom. But the perverse tongue is going to be cut out. Now, that isn't an Arab proverb that says, cut off a stealing hand and rip out a froward tongue. Or we'd all be speechless, you know. We'd all not be able to talk. The perverse tongue shall be cut out in the sense that it'll not be allowed to speak. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. So the righteous are proclaiming because they know what's acceptable. But the mouth of the wicked speak perverseness. We'll pick up with chapter 11 then next week.